Psalms, specifically Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak justice. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their steps do not slip. Second reading is from Matthew's Gospel. Jesus is speaking and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but it is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under the bushel basket, but they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Our final reading is from the letter to the Colossians, the fourth chapter. I didn't mark it very well in my Bible. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in prayer with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, that we may declare the mystery of Christ, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it clearly, as I should. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these next few minutes, and Lord, we pray, as we did in the first service, that this would be a very sacred space, thin space between heaven and earth, and Lord, that the cares of the day would be put aside. Holy Spirit, would you protect us that we might read, mark, learn, inwardly digest your word, and your word, and you, Holy Spirit, might have your way in our lives. We ask that you would speak to us, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. All right, well, we are in Colossians. If you remember, we are at the very end of Colossians here. And next week is our very last week. And Paul has been writing to this group of people that he doesn't know. Epaphras has planted a church in both Colossae and Hierapolis and in Laodicea, which are two adjoining towns there in part of what is modern-day Turkey. And they are a vibrant group of folk, and yet they've had some false teachers that have come in and have started to stir things up with them and told them, yeah, Jesus is okay, but really what you really need to know is what we're saying. And goes on and started to make some, you can't eat this and can't drink this and certain rules like that, and got them kind of getting away from simply what Christ has done in his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension right now and ruling and reigning and interceding for his those whom he loves, his church, and his return, and that Jesus really is enough for the Colossians. And so he talks about how Christ is Lord of everything, and he goes and he begins talking almost about the physical universe, that the physical reality is held together and sustained by this Jesus, that he existed before time began, and it was in and through and for him that all things were created, and it's by his word that it's all upheld here. And so we have some Trinitarian theology there that Paul is speaking into their lives regarding just the physical universe and life itself. And then he talks about how, and similarly, he is the head of the church, the Lord of the church, and that this, his body, that he will sustain. And really, we are to keep our eyes upon him. Later on, he says, fix your eyes, not, that's a different part of scripture. He says, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above, upon the things of Christ, kind of a thing. Keep your eyes upon Jesus in life, is what Paul is saying. And then he talks, and so he's saying, so what does it mean then? Jesus is Lord. I've just said that, but what does that mean practically speaking? What does that mean in your everyday life, Monday through Saturday, not simply Sunday, but Monday through Saturday? What does that mean? And so he then talks in the last section that we were in, it was a house table, where he talks about, so what does it mean that Jesus is Lord in your families? So for husbands and wives, what does that mean? For parents and children, what does that mean? And then he goes on and talks about workplaces. And what does it mean, you employers, for you to have Christ as Lord for your employees? And what does it mean, employees, for Christ to be Lord in your life and in the reality of work for your employers? And this is something, I told this to First Service, this is something that's just been rattling around in my head. The significance of calling in your lives and in my life, in the work that we do, and it's broken. Yes, we live in a post-fall world where, by golly, there's going to be weeds in that garden, it's not like it's necessarily supposed to be, and yet, we were made for work and made to have significance, and we are significant. And what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? How do we be Christ-like in difficult situations in our works? And I think there's going to be some more sermons on that over the course of the fall, because that's important for us, and it's life-giving and freeing up, I think. So we'll address that more as we go, the significance of what you do with 9, 10, 11, 12 hours of your day if you work and all. So those are things that we've gone through. And now Paul, and all those things really have been sort of more internally looking. Paul is challenging the Colossians to remember who they are, their identity here, and so looking inward a bit, the church, themselves, their families, this kind of a thing, very important, very significant, very necessary. And then these next four verses is really the only time Paul kind of focuses outward and says, okay, now how are we to live in a world out here where there are non-Christians? And one of the things he wants to make desperately clear here is that what he has said about these false teachers, he says, don't listen to them. In a very real way, separate yourself from them. But don't you dare separate yourself from your neighbors and from those in the world. Be their friends. Be in relationship with them. They're your workmates, they're your schoolmates, they're your physical, actual neighbors with a fence right there that you talk to them across. Don't you dare separate yourself from them. So separate yourself from false teachers, those who would say, going to give you rules or going to tell you that Jesus is something other than the Son of God and fully man and fully God. Separate yourself from that. Don't listen to that. But don't you dare separate yourself from your non-Christian neighbors. Be there with them, for them. Live your lives together with them. And that's where he's taken us here today. And so there are two questions that this section addresses. The only two questions. One, how is it that we are to talk to God about people? And then secondly, how is it that we are to talk to people about God? I mean, those are the two basic questions that verses 2 through 6 are addressing. I won't say it answers them all, but it sort of gives us a compass how we are to walk in these ways. And so the first one is, how is it that we are to talk to God about people? or about anything, about prayer. The idea here is, first of all, and it can't, I don't want to just buzz by it, I want to say it, notice it, put a pin on it, is that we are to do it. We are to be people of prayer. And that is to be our standard operating procedure. Basically, the word here is persevere diligently, devotedly in prayer, is sort of the words that Paul is using here. Be a people of prayer. Now, this isn't necessarily about closing your eyes and folding your hands and doing that kind of thing, but walking in an attitude of prayer is to be our guide. We are not to simply come to God with a laundry list. Here's my prayer request. Here's what's going on. But Paul says, be awake in it. Be aware in prayer. Stay awake. And so here, if you want to just have something to hang for your memory, is we are to remain aware in prayer with an attitude of gratitude. Remain aware in prayer with an attitude of gratitude. And so it's to be our standard operating procedure, and we're to be present in the moment when we're praying. When God brings things to mind, people to mind, situations, we are to remember God is the one who is initiating. God is the one who is sovereign over all of this. He is bringing these things to us, and we are to pay attention to the Holy Spirit's leading. We are to pay attention in prayer, to stay awake in that. And that's just a good lesson in life there. And that we are to be grateful. We are to be a people who understand that we've been given a gift of life. We've been given this gift of Jesus himself through no work of our own, through no merit of our own. But God has reached down and made us aware, perhaps aware of our brokenness, aware of how, we're not in charge. I think, Paul, you said how life kind of jerks us around and how George called. I mean, honestly, none of us are in charge of life. We make our plans, but stuff happens. And we're aware of that. And God says, but I'm doing this so that you can look to me and rely upon me. And I will walk with you through this. I won't always pull you out of situations, but I will be there in those situations with you. And you can lean upon me. And I am the good shepherd, and I walk with you, and I lead you not only in verdant pastures and still waters, but through the valley of the shadow of death. I am there with you. Those deepest, darkest fears that we all have, I am there with you. And Jesus understands, because he's been there, fully man, understands what it means to be betrayed, what it means to be lose people whom you love and whom he loves. What it means to be misunderstood, what it means to be caught up in an unjust situation where you're doing the right thing and everything falls apart. Jesus gets it, and he's there with us. This is the kind of God we have, and this is the one who calls us to pray to him. And so we're to be aware in prayer, not asleep. When Jesus was in his last night on earth, when he went up to the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper, and he was teaching his disciples, kind of knowing, okay, this is the last time. I want to just reiterate everything that I've said over these last 3 years and remind you. And then he wanted to go pray, and he took 3 disciples with him. And he says, okay, stay here, and I'm going to go away here, and I'm going to pray, but pray with me, if you would. And they tried, and they fell asleep. And he comes back and says, can't you even stay awake for just an hour? But that's us. That's the human condition, okay? We're not different than those disciples, okay? We fall asleep. And Paul says, hey, stay aware. Be awake in this. Stir yourself up in your prayer. Pay attention to what I'm doing. This is Jesus talking. Pay attention to that in your prayer life. And he goes on, and Paul says, and also, I want you to pray for me. Pray for me in my work in planting churches, that a door would be opened for the word to go forward. And so to pray for these opportunities, these kingdom advancing opportunities in people that are called to those things. And so we tend to pray for ourselves in here, but we look beyond ourselves to those things that are advancing, those people and those organizations that are advancing the kingdom of God. So we're praying for Andrew Brunson, but we're also praying for the nation of Turkey, that God would use this to glorify himself, to bring many Muslims to himself as a result of Andrew's witness to Christ in jail in Turkey. And that God would use this to glorify his name and bless that nation of Turkey. These are not enemies. These are people created in God's image. And so we pray that way. We're going to pray for International Friends of Compassion in Indonesia. We're going to pray for the Jordans in Afghanistan and for Mike and Tammy Mika in Malaysia, who are working to see, plant gospel seeds, to pray, to be people of peace, to be witnesses for Christ, to bear witness to him, and have opportunities to speak. We're going to pray for them, that God would be lifted up there, and that worshiping Malay and Afghans and others would be establishing worshiping groups and little outposts of the kingdom there to bring blessing to those parts of the world. So that's what Paul is asking here. And we know that this is most likely written from jail, and most likely the very end of Acts, if you want to go, not right now, but if you read through Acts 28, we see Paul who is in jail in house arrest in Rome. But it says, and the gospel went forth freely and unhindered. And this letter was most likely written during that time with a Roman centurion or Roman guard kind of chained right there next to Paul. How'd you like to get that guy's duty? You know, he's put there, and this guy is there, I'm sure, preaching to him. And, you know, it's kind of like, Paul, I'm either going to kill you or I'm going to convert. I don't know which. But that was the situation into which Paul was writing then the Colossians and had the freedom to do that. So just a little historical fact there. But in that mystery, to let the mystery, which is Christ, be known. Because we don't come with a philosophy of life. We don't come with 10 steps so that your life will be better. That is not what Jesus has come for. He has come to move us, not from I'm kind of sick to I want to be better and healthy, but from death to life and from darkness to light. And it's a completely different thing. And and so we pray that Jesus himself would be revealed through the words of those who are out there proclaiming the gospel, who are called as, evangelists, church planters, those sorts of things, for which Paul is saying, pray for me in this, that I would take advantage of these opportunities. So we are to be aware, okay? So we are to remain aware in prayer with an attitude of gratitude. So you got that? That's point one. So then how is it that we pray, how is it that we talk to people about God? How is it that Paul tells us here to do this? First thing we do is we're aware again of that God is the one who is at work here. He is the great initiator. He is the one who is always ahead of us. And so we're paying attention. And so when Paul says here, take advantage of, make the best use of time, you know, he's not saying fill your lives up with activity doing stuff for me. That's not what he's saying there. There's a bumper sticker I saw down in the lower 48 that said, you know, Jesus is coming back. Look busy. That isn't what Paul is saying here, okay? This is the idea of be present. Make the most of the opportunity that is right in front of you. In a sense, don't worry about what's going to happen next, but be present where you're at. And that's a struggle for me. I tend to think ahead. I tend to try to go, okay, what do I have to do next? What do I have to do next? And kind of tick off the boxes. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Make every use of the opportunity right in front of you. Take advantage when you're with, and he uses the word outsiders here. And this is, people who are not a part of the church yet or a part of the church. And then he says, basically three things. And when you're taking advantage of these opportunities, when you're in a conversation, do these things. Be wise, be witty, and be winsome. Okay? Those three things. Be wise. Understand what time we live in. This is 2018. There is a lot of baggage that goes with the church and with the term Christian in our society. It used to be back 50 years ago, 30 years ago sometime even, but 50 years ago, 100 years ago, that the church and the culture kind of had an agreement, had a compact, if you will, and the culture sort of protected the church there. So church was a good place to be. You showed up, if you were a good citizen, you showed up in church on a Sunday, and you did your business deals, and you met people and all that, and it was a cultural center, and there's, you know, nothing wrong with that, but that was the way it was. And in recent times, that has changed dramatically. And the culture has kind of come back. If it was a covering, that covering has been rolled back. And it is no longer advantageous necessarily to come to church. And it might even be, people might even look at you with horror, thinking that you call yourself a Christian, let alone being a part of a group called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. I kind of want to run from that right now. Not what it means, but just that label, because of all the baggage that is on that. You know, thinking that we're bigots, that closed-minded, all those things. So there's a lot of work to do to get folks to sort of clear away the rocks, if you will, from the ground. And so if there's a scale here, and if 10 is I am a fully invested follower of Jesus Christ, and 0 being I don't know a whole lot about Jesus, we've got many people, many of our friends, most of us perhaps are -2 to -10 on that scale. And so to come in and not to realize where people are at and what they realize that who God is the one who's initiating our conversations, I'm aware, I'm paying attention here. My job is just to move them from that -3 maybe to a -2. Maybe that's what this conversation that I'm in with this person, where I'm giving hope and where I'm giving some truth and where I'm speaking wise words about how to live life well. And by well, I mean not necessarily as the world lives, but, you know, really how to make things work, how things are designed there, and to set things right in people's lives, the brokenness that is there. And again, not coming at it from above, but coming at it as, I get it. I hear you. And so we need to be wise where people are at, and that involves the very first thing we do is listen. We just listen to people, and we ask questions, and we listen to those answers. We don't ask questions to then formulate a response so we can come back, but listen to what's going on in their lives, what they're saying, what's underneath. We may not have the answers, and probably we won't, because one of those things in life, like, we just have to go through. But knowing that someone is there listening opens up all kinds of doors for later conversations. We're building relationships with friends. We're not there. They're not our projects. They're people to love that God has put in our lives and to be friends with and to enjoy. And so we're wise in that. But in our questions, we need to be witty, okay? And that witty there is, yes, that's a funny, that's that. But it's, you know, be interesting. When Jesus, or when Paul said, you are to be seasoned, let your speech always be gracious, and seasoned with salt, what he's meaning there is, that's a classical Greek term there that he's using, that is really stir up interest in what it is that you're talking about. Don't just be boring and talking about, you know, what you did in church, but no, where is the good news of Jesus Christ intersecting your life right now, this day? Or last week, or somewhere where it's appropriate and relevant to this person here. But be interesting. Stir up interest in Jesus. Maybe let them wonder some stuff for a while. You know, say some things, and then you go on, and you let them, that kind of rattle around in their brain. and let God work there. And again, we're moving people from one point to another, just a little closer to Christ, or pointing them towards him. Maybe it's more like we're ratcheting things over like this and having them look there. So be witty when we're talking with people or having conversations that are of a spiritual nature there. And the third W is be winsome. Be gracious. We all know folks who are overly enthusiastic, who may be just on fire, maybe new believers, and they come in and just kind of like a bull in a china closet. And we know folks like that. And that sets people off and may push people back down the scale as opposed to up the scale. And so, yes, take advantage of opportunities that are given to you, but be gentle, be reasonable, be gracious in our speech, be winsome. And again, listening, being interesting, and kind and gentle, good humor, that kind of a thing. To realize we're all fighting battles, friends. Every single one of us are fighting battles. And the person in front of you and yourself. And so to walk with them in that, to be gentle there. And so really what we're saying here is that Paul is asked for direct prayer for his direct evangelism that he is doing. But it seems that what the New Testament assumes, and sort of what Paul is assuming certainly here, is that most of us are not engaged in that kind of ministry. Most of us need to take more of a posture of response to questions that are being asked. And so that is the posture that we are to take in bearing witness. We are to be responsive. This depends on a reliance upon the Holy Spirit, not going in with a plan. I mean, you got to have a plan, but not going in, I'm going to follow this script or whatever, but to pay attention to what God is doing, to rely upon the Holy Spirit. And in a sense, like what Jesus told his disciples, says, don't worry about what you're going to say when they drag you up in front of the Sanhedrin, they drag you up in front of the folks that will be there to tell you not to talk about me, but rely upon the Holy Spirit. He'll give you stuff to say. And we see that happening in Acts again and again, that these unlearned, rough, blue-collar, probably fairly rough-talking disciples stunned the learned folks who were dragging them up, and they weren't afraid. And they bore witness to Jesus. And they didn't have, a script. They hadn't memorized a technique. But they were paying attention to what the Holy Spirit was speaking. And their lives had been filled with his word. They were students of the word. And they trusted that, and that God gave them things. And I think for you all, too, and for us in our walks of life, if we're in a restaurant, if we're in a coffee shop, when we're at work, when we're at school, whatever, just to be aware, pay attention to what's going on, be present. Because when we allow others to choose the time and place and subject of a spiritual conversation, that frees us up to open our mouths and speak about how Christ has impacted me. That's all we're doing. We're bearing witness right there to Jesus, and let God use that. But when we force it, sometimes we push people away. But we got to pay attention, so we got to be involved in this. But let others set that agenda, and then we respond to those things. We see this with our Lord all over the place, particularly when he's talking with the woman at the well. There, where she said, he asked a question, she started talking, and he got in there and was able to tell her things that she responded well to. That's how we are to respond to these opportunities that God is at work in our lives. And trust me, he's at work. We just need to open our eyes. We don't need to go looking. We don't need to go anywhere. It's like right here, right now, where we're at. So 90% of life, oops, this person is trying to, yeah, okay. 90% of life is simply showing up and paying attention. Whether we're parents with our children, whether we're children with our parents, whether we're spouses, whether we're whatever we are in our student life and our friends, it's paying attention. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, is to stay awake. Stay awake. Pay attention to what's going on and where you're at. So let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our final song. Father, thank you for your goodness in our lives, and thank you that you are a God who is always initiating. You are the first initiator, and your word to us, first, middle, and last, is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ crucified. And so may the gospel grow ever larger in our lives, that we don't need to pretend for you, and we don't with others, and we don't need to perform for you, but we can rest in the cross, allow your gospel to grow in us. We would be grateful people, humble people, winsome people, people who enhance the culture around us, whether it's at school or work or whatever, that we're salty in bringing out the flavor. And Lord, that you would use our lives to draw others to yourself, and the words we speak to draw others to yourself. And we ask that in Christ's name, amen.
We stand together and sing this one. Give me one pure and holy passion.